You, preacher. Thank you, Brother Ken. It's a joy to be back tonight. Appreciate the good singing, Brother Tim, of the choir, and I'm glad we have something to sing about tonight, aren't you? I often say in places I go, we're the only crowd got anything to sing about. I'm glad I don't have to get up in the morning about sing sleeping single in a double bed or the grass. I'll be over you and the grass is over me and all that stuff. I'm glad we have something joyful to sing about tonight. If any of you preachers want to earn some degrees, you don't have to study. You can just sit up here. You'll pick up about 10 degrees from back yonder up here. And it's a lot cheaper, too. But thank you for the good singing. Always good to hear churches combine together to sing and to honor the Lord. And it's a joy to be back tonight. I know you have enjoyed Brother Finney's preaching this week, and look forward to Brother Joe being with you for the next remaining nights of this meeting. And I know he'll bless your heart and encourage you in the Lord. If he says anything about me bad, don't believe it. He's probably writing down stuff now. But Brother Joe's a blessing, and I know he'll feed your heart with the Word of God. Thanks to these preachers and pastors who pray for this meeting and have kept it going all these years. And what a blessing and honor it is to be a part of God's great work. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading there this evening from the Word of God. Philippians chapter number 4. If you'll follow with me tonight in the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then I want to jump down and just read one particular verse. I'll cover several verses throughout the text and other verses throughout the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You may be seated. We thank God tonight for the reading of the Word of God. I think it's safe tonight to say that we live in a very discontented age. That all really shouldn't have to be said tonight when you look at so much that we have. But all of us know tonight that it takes a lot to keep people content. While we're gathered here tonight to worship, there are brains and scholars and engineers that are gathered in closed rooms. They'll meet there again tomorrow to try to come up with a new ride, a new thrill, something to keep people contented, because it doesn't take people long to get tired of their toys in our generation. And what I mean by this lack of contentment tonight is that people have a restless spirit. They're restless not only in their job and in their communities, but that restlessness has seeped into the body of Christ and into the church. Everything in our culture tonight is designed to make you dissatisfied with what you currently have. There's a massive assault, you all know that, through advertising, the media. In every way you look, there's something bigger, something better, something brighter. If you buy a computer today, 2 weeks later, yours is old, and there's something faster, something with more memory, something that can do a little something different than the one that you have. It touches every area of life, clothing, finance, you name it. And we're living in an age that markets to our discontentedness and our inability to be satisfied with what we have and with who we are. Not only does that show up in material things, but it also shows up in society in regards to our personal rights. People are discontented with who they are. They want their rights. They want people to recognize them and people to give them something that really they're not worthy of receiving. So discontentment tonight is one of the roots of the breakdown of all relationships. You'd be surprised how many husbands are discontented with their wives. How many wives are not satisfied with their husbands. How many homes tonight are not satisfied? They're not at peace in the Lord. The Bible teaches us tonight how to be content and how to be satisfied in life. Now the Bible not only identifies contentment as a virtue, but the Bible tonight speaks about contentment as a command. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 that you and I are to be content with such things as we have. Godliness with contentment, the Bible said, is great gain. Everybody's interested in gain, but they don't want to be content with what they have. Well, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you read throughout the Psalms, the psalmist on more than one occasion tells his readers to be satisfied with God and to be happy with who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches us tonight that we're to be content with whatever we have, with the food, our clothing, and our wages. In spite of these biblical truths, we still have become a discontented people. And I don't know of a nation on the face of God's earth that's more at sin in this area than America. We got more than any people's ever had, and yet we cannot be happy with what we have. How sad that is tonight. And it's my personal belief tonight that the more we get, the less happy and content that we are. The more that God blesses us with, it seems the least satisfied that we are. It should be exactly the opposite. The book of Philippians, of course, written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this letter. And as he writes this letter, I remind you that he is chained to a Roman soldier somewhere in a small apartment in the city of Rome. He's not awaiting a revival meeting. He's not waiting to sell his CDs. He is awaiting execution at the hand of Nero. And Paul said, I have learned in verse 11, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If anybody had a reason not to be content, it was the Apostle Paul. He is in isolation. He cannot move freely about. He's lost his freedom to preach. He's lost his freedom to work. He's lost the ability to minister and to do the things that God would have him to do. I'm glad he wasn't discontent. Had he been discontent, I would not have had this scripture to read to you tonight, for he would have laid his pen down and said, what's the use? It's all over. God help us tonight to get out of this state of not being satisfied and this state of being unhappy with our lot in life and be content with the things that God has brought our way. Now the Philippians had sent to meet some of Paul's needs and his necessities, but this is no doubt the saddest part of the life of Paul that you will find in the Word of God. Yet he seems to be the most content and the most happy. Why? Because he is where God has designed for him to be. Dr. F.B. Meyer said about this portion of Paul's life, he said, and I quote, he's deprived of every comfort. He's cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great strange metropolis, with every movement of his hand clanking like a fetter in a chain, and nothing awaiting him except the lion's mouth or the sword. Yet Paul is content because everything's well between him and God.
I'm grateful tonight you can have that same type of contentment if you'll rest your soul in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, that word content in verse 11, I want you to notice it with me tonight, and I want us to look for a few minutes at how to be content. Now, I'm very much aware that it doesn't encourage contentment being in an atmosphere such as we're in tonight physically. But let's get beyond the physical for a few minutes and look at the inner man and see how God could help us be content. That word content in verse number 11 is a Greek term that means to be self-sufficient. It means to be satisfied. Now let me quickly say, Paul is not arrogant. Paul is not saying, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be self-satisfied. But on the other hand, he is saying that. He's not saying it in the sense that I'm satisfied in myself, but Paul is saying I'm satisfied with who's in me. Paul's saying I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm satisfied with the Christ that's in me. I'm satisfied with where I put my faith. I'm satisfied with where my trust is. Paul said, I'm just content. He said, I'm not looking to swap saviors. I'm not looking to change Bibles. I'm not looking to change congregations. Paul said, even though my chains clang when I raise my hand to write, he said, I'm content in God. He said, I'm satisfied in everything that Christ has done for me and every place Christ has brought me. And I'm even happy to be where I am tonight in the presence of God, even chained up in isolation. Paul said, I've learned just to be satisfied in Him, not looking for a way of escape. He's not living a passionless life. Paul is not living in careless indifference, but he's satisfied. He is saying in that term, content, he said, I'm not looking for any outside help. Paul said, I'm not crying out for aid. Paul said, I'm not even praying to get out of here. As a matter of fact, it's amazing to me with everything Paul went through and all the jails he is in that he never prayed one time to get out of them. He's content in God. He's happy in the Lord. He is where God wants him, and he's grateful. Look around you tonight. You got reason to be content. If you got a spouse that's saved by God's grace, you ought to be content tonight. If you have children born again, you ought to thank God. If you got a preacher that loves God and preaches the truth, you ought to be happy with that tonight. Thank God, we should be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me tonight in the book of Philippians for a few moments at how you and I can be content. Chapter 4, verse number 1 through 3. I want to say, first of all tonight, you'll be content if you don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship. Paul said in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. My goodness, sounds like he's in love with the Philippians, doesn't it? Sounds like he's not looking for the sour pickle in the jar. Sounds like Paul is happy with the people that God's put around him to serve and to worship God. The song that Brother Tim sang a while ago and the choir sang with him, it is a blessing to be a part of the family of God. I'd rather be a part of this family as the Racing family. You see, about 39 of them lose every Sunday. But praise God, we're all winners tonight and have been saved by God's grace. I'd rather be in this family as the NBA family, wouldn't you? Or the NFL family, or the Democrat family, or the Republican family. Best I can tell, that whole crowd's a losing. Hear me tonight. You ought to be happy with the fellowship that you have in God. I've never seen a day when people are more discontent with their church and discontent with the people they worship with. My Lord, open your eyes tonight. You could be in hell with the hypocrites and the sinners. You ought to thank God tonight for those that are around you that God has given you to worship. I'm content tonight because I value the Christian fellowship. Amen. Somebody said one time it must have been a hot stinking mess on that ark. Yeah, but it beats drowning, don't it? Amen. Sometimes the church isn't what it ought to be. But I'd rather be in here on her worst day than to be out yonder lost on the best day. Amen. I'd rather be here when things are down as to be out yonder when things are up. I'd rather be in here when things are wrong than to be out there when they think things are right. Paul said in these verses, he called them his brethren, his dearly beloved and longed for. He called them, notice, he said, my joy and my crown. Man, there's some love between this man of God and the church that he is writing to. And there ought to be some of that between you and your church tonight. You ought to love the people you worship with. And you ought to love the man of God. And men of God, you ought to love the people of God. And you ought to love the leadership. And you ought to love the singers and the teachers. And you ought to love the youngins. And the youngins ought to love the adults. Hey, listen tonight. You can be content if you don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship. He called them his joy. He said, you're my joy. He said, I miss being with you. Do you miss church when you miss church? Well, don't miss church and then you won't miss church. You know? Hey, when I have to be out, and that's very rare, but when I have to be out, I miss being with the flock of God. Sometimes when I'm away in revival and come in or been gone a week, I go up and ride through the parking lot at 11:30 and 12 at night. And ain't even nobody there. I just like to know everything's still where it's supposed to be. And just like the feeling of being around the house of God and around the flock. It ain't a burden for me to come to God's house and to worship with people. Why, it's a joy. He said, you're my joy. He said, I get joy out of being with you. He said, I can't come. I got chains on me. But he said, I want you to know. Oh, you're my joy. You're my joy. That flock of God is his joy. Last Friday I visited a dear preacher in our church who is retirement age and he's dying with cancer. If the Lord doesn't intervene, the summer days will probably be his last days on earth. As I went to visit him last Friday and met with him and we talked for a while. And he's very weak from not being able to eat. And he knew of the changes that were going on in my life and my ministry. And he said, preacher, I want you to pray for me before you go. And we got down around his coffee table and we prayed together, he and his wife and I. He wept and I wept as we prayed. And then when I got done praying, he said in his weakness, he said, now, preacher, I want to pray for you. And he took his little feeble hands and laid them upon me and took me to the throne of grace and asked God to bless me in the future. He asked God to guide my ministry. He asked God to help my children. He asked God to help the church I pastor. He asked God to help the church I'm going to pastor. He called out names of all my family. He prayed for my mother and my father. He prayed for my mother-in-law and their family. Listen, there's a joy tonight in the family of God. Hey, I didn't leave there discontented. I left there happy in Christ for what he had done for my soul. Do you value that fellowship tonight? You ought to value that this evening. It'll help you be content in the journey. He called them in verse 3. He said, you're true yoke fella. He said, I entreat thee. He said, you're people who get together in the harness and help us pull the load. Hey, there's people like that here tonight. I know you can't see it, but I know when I step in this pulpit, there's some men back yonder that slide in that yoke with me, and they pray for me. And brother, it helps pull the load. And on Sunday morning, when the man of God gets in the pulpit, you ought to hook up with him and get in that yoke and help him pull. Help him pull the message of God. Oh, listen this evening. When you value your Christian fellowship, it'll help you be content in the journey. You want to be content tonight? Value what God's put around you. Secondly, I want you to turn back to chapter number 1 for just a few moments. Chapter 1, verse 28. And I want to say secondly tonight, if you want to be content, don't be alarmed by the opposition. Don't be alarmed by the opposition. In chapter 1, verse 28, Paul said to these Philippians, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evil token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul is saying here to them, he said, don't be alarmed by your adversaries. I want you to know tonight the church has adversaries. And the church has people that do not appreciate what we're doing here tonight or what you're doing on the Lord's day. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I want you to know tonight there are enemies. There's always been enemies to the cross, and there always will be enemies of the cross. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is not an easy journey. Sometimes we have adversaries to stand against, and we have enemies that rise up against us. But I'm here to tell you, you can be content right in the middle of all the adversity that comes up in life. You don't have to worry tonight about the enemies of the cross. I'm glad God will help you be content in the midst of it. You can be happy in Christ even when folks oppose what you're doing for his name's honor and glory. Paul said, mark them in chapter 3, which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now what he's saying is, find you a man of God, find you a Bible-believing church, find you a church full of the Holy Ghost, find you a bunch of members full of God, find you some good Christian leaders, and praise God, mark you a spot and stay with it. That's what he's telling you about. Hey, hear me tonight. If you don't have a place, you better find you a place. And if you're not anchored in, you better anchor in tonight. We're going to have it to get from here to where we're going. And I praise the Lord tonight. Hey, the grass always grows greener over the septic tank. You better hang where you are tonight. If you got something that's right and something that's biblical, you better mark that crowd and follow that leadership and do what God would have you to do. That'll help you be content. I know sometimes we get in bad situations, but I ain't never been out of shape over my pastors. God's given me some good pastors in my life, and I ain't never got bent out of shape over that. I've tried to mark men that had God, and I've tried to hang around them and follow their example and do what the Lord wanted me to do. One of our young men came to my study last week, one morning, and sat down, or one afternoon, he sat down with me. He's getting ready to go into college year, the coming school year, after this, his last year of high school. Wanted me to pray for him and help him a little bit. We were sitting there, we talked for about 30 minutes. He happened to glance over on my table, sitting there in my study. There's two little 5x7 black and white pictures in old frames. I don't know how old the frames are. And the pictures have already started to yellow somewhat. And he said, who are them men? He said, who are them old men there? And I said, the one on the left is my uncle, Leland. I said, he's been in heaven since 1977. He said, who's that other young man there? I said, that's Brother Rule Fox. That was when he was ordained. That's the picture they put in the paper when he was ordained. He looked at it and he said, well, that is him, isn't he? He said, I didn't recognize the hair and the dark hair. He said, I didn't. He said, why do you have them two men in your study with a Bible laying between them? I said, because my uncle prayed me to God in salvation. He prayed for my soul. He prayed for God to call me to preach when I didn't even know he was praying for God to call me to preach. You say, preacher, I don't believe that stuff. I believe it enough for me and you both, so don't worry about it. He prayed for me when I didn't even know there was such a thing as preaching. And then there was my pastor who has helped me in so many ways. Hear me, I marked them men, and they're still an example in my life and point me in the right way. I'm content tonight. I'm glad with the crowd I'm with. I'm glad with the Bible I have. I'm glad with the worship that I do. Thank God tonight. Find you a crowd and stay with it. Don't be afraid of the enemies. I want to tell you what, they're not opposed to you. You're not their problem. Jesus is their problem. Amen. You quit talking about him and they'll love you to death. It's him. Enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. So tonight, if you want to be content, don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship. Don't be alarmed by opposition. It's going to get worse. Number three, go back to chapter 4 and verse number 4. Not only that, one of you men will switch that fan around there just a hair. I'd appreciate it. Not on me, away from me. Chapter 4, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I want to say thirdly tonight, if you want to be content, not only don't underestimate the value of Christian fellowship, and not only don't be alarmed by opposition, but I want to say tonight, keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing. If you want to be content tonight, keep rejoicing. Just keep on rejoicing in God. Paul said in that verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That little word rejoice there is that little Greek word that appears 70 times in the New Testament. I want to tell you, our faith tonight is one of rejoicing. You say, I'm not the rejoicing kind. Get saved, and you will be. Amen. Listen, he didn't ask you if you felt like it to do it. He didn't say if the bass guitar hits your right level, do it. He said, rejoice. I mean, God's children tonight. That's why so many folks aren't content. I'll tell you what, a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost shouting spell would help a lot of you have a good contentment down in your heart, and you'd be satisfied in God. It's what the text said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Evidently there's like us, they're slow to get it too. So Paul said, and again I say, he said rejoice. It represents feelings of happiness based on spiritual realities. I turn on the television and some lunatic says, or somebody out there got a weak gallbladder and God just touched you. And them sisters will just dance and they'll holler and carry on. Well, my God, any ignoramus could pick that out. I can say right here tonight, somebody in here sweating. I sense it in my spirit. Just sense it in my spirit. Somebody's got a trickle of water going down your back. I believe it's you, brother. I feel that in my heart. Why, anybody can pick that out. My Lord, you got a congregation of 3,000 on television. Somebody's got a migraine headache. Somebody's got cancer. And they'll just dance and rejoice. You can stand in the pulpit and preach an open tomb and a blessed hope. And Baptists will sit there and look at you like God's died. Rejoice tonight. I'm not talking about just emotion. I'm talking about happiness based on reality. Amen. That'll help you be content. I mean, if you'll shout over what you got, you won't want all that other stuff. Amen. Some of you men would shout over your wife, you wouldn't want somebody else's. Amen. Rejoice. Just rejoice. Be happy with your church and you wouldn't be looking to move all the time. Thank God for your pastor and you wouldn't be wanting somebody else's. Theological adultery. We're living in that age too. Everybody's wanting somebody else's this and that. Hear me, rejoice. Paul said to the Philippians, you're saved. Rejoice in God. If you want to be content tonight, just rejoice. And I want to tell you something about this rejoicing. It isn't always associated with good circumstances. Acts 5:40, they beat them apostles to a pulp. And you know what my Bible said? They went away rejoicing. Same word I read you in Philippians. You don't rejoice because your gallbladder gets touched. You don't rejoice just because God relieved you of a hangnail pain. You rejoice whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. I'm not talking about the fact that you feel like running a pew every day, because you don't. I'm talking about the fact when you're flat on your back, you can say, God, I know you're still there. I know you're faithful to your word. I know you're working all things to the good, to the glory of God. You can rejoice in the midst of all of it. I didn't say you had to be happy about everything. I said you can rejoice in everything. Contented people just keep on and on rejoicing. Underneath the outward emotions, we still possess joy. There's been times in my life when grief hit me and I was a-weeping and couldn't handle it. But somewhere down within, there's a joy had begun to bubble in my soul, knowing that everything was all right and everything was secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you be content? Don't underestimate the value of your Christian fellowship. Don't be alarmed by the opposition. And just keep on rejoicing, children. We'll be there soon. There's a fourth way to be content. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. If you want to be content, number four, quit living like you belong here. You want to be content? Quit living like you belong here. Now, I appreciate this building, but I ain't a bit interested in staying here all night. Matter of fact, if I do, y'all going to have to leave. I ain't staying here with all y'all. Y'all suck up too much air. I mean, this was doing good till y'all got in here, and I'm breathing that air that my wife says has already been breathed. You know, it's already went through one set of lungs. Listen, quit living like you belong here. Baptists live like they belong here. Oh, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was saying, hey, I don't belong here. Look at chapter 1, verse number 21 of Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, I'm not going to be here forever. Look at chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation, that's our life, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, Paul said, I'm not living like I belong here. He said, I'm living like I belong somewhere else. And brother, you'll never be content in life living like you belong here. We do not belong here. We are pilgrims and we're strangers. You ever been anywhere you didn't belong? Any man that's ever been to a wedding ought to say amen. Not only your own, but every other one you've ever had to go to. There ain't nothing I detest more in life than having to be somewhere that I don't belong or where I don't fit in. Now, you may be wondering where I fit in. Now, they tell me if you can't fit in Burke County, you can't fit in anywhere. So I'm here. But I hate to be somewhere I don't belong. Doing something I don't like to do. I'm thinking primarily of the mall and shopping when I make that statement. I believe it's the will of God to know what you want, go get it, and come home. Now, I don't have any verse for that except where our Lord said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. That's the only verse that I have for that. And you men feel free to quote that next time you're asked. Because their verse is, and they wandered for 40 years. That'll be their verse. But there's one for you. There's one for you. But I don't like to be where I don't belong. I don't like to be where I don't fit in. I don't like to go somewhere and eat something I don't like to eat. You know, my wife and I, and if this dear sister gets a hold of this tape, I'll be in worse trouble than I am now. But my wife and I years ago were invited to a sweet, sweet lady that I pastored in Statesville. She grew up in New York City. And as a matter of fact, Dr. Stephen Ulford was her pastor at one time. She visited our church at St. Mark and told me one Sunday when she came out, she said, your preaching is a lot like Dr. Ulford's. And I said, "Who? Do you know Dr. Ulford?" "Oh yeah, he was my pastor." And I happened to think one reason she thought that was I was preaching through Romans using his outline. So that might have been why she thought my preaching was like Dr. Ulford's. I'm not saying I was like him in delivery. I was like him in outline. She'd already heard all that stuff. But they invited us over to their house one night. And we went over. Kim and I went over. Now, I'm used to eating my bread with my taters and corn and everything. But we went down to a gazebo. And we sipped grape juice and ate our bread first. And I'm thinking, dear God, what have we got into here? And then we moved back up into the house for the main meal. And they brought out spaghetti. And first of all, we thank God we left the kids at home. But then secondly, when I started eating my spaghetti, her husband proceeded to correct me. and show me that it wasn't right to take it like I was doing it, let it hang and suck it in. You know, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. Wasn't supposed to do it that way. Well, I ain't been to New York. I didn't know. He proceeded to show me how to twirl it and get it up on there. I thinks, my goodness, I can be done and have my dessert by the time you get all that twirled up on there. But he was showing me how to twirl it, how to put it in my mouth without getting it all over me. Made me feel, you know, about like that. But in a little bit, I said to him, if you'll come over to the house a couple of weeks, I'll show you what to do with a piece of cornbread in milk that you probably don't know anything about either. But I don't like to be where I don't belong. Hey, I'm not in a twirling crowd tonight. I'm in a getting it up in. That's the crowd I'm with tonight. I'm with a crowd, hey, that I'm comfortable with. I'm with a crowd that knows we don't belong here. Thank God we're getting out of here someday and going home to be with God. If you want to sign up with that twirling spaghetti eating crowd, you can. I'm going to stay where I'm at tonight. Amen. Like somebody told Dr. Lakin one time about pronouncing gravy, gravine. He said, grave I, grave E, grave O is just plain sop where I was born, and that's just the way it is. If you want to be content tonight, quit living like you belong here. Quit acting like that crowd that's planning on being here forever. Hey, we're rapture prone tonight. We're rapture ready tonight. Hey, we're going out of here. I don't care what old Murray says on the Shepherd's Chapel. Bless God, he's coming and he's going to snatch a church out of here and we're going home to be with him. Amen. Quit living like you belong here. There's not much preaching on heaven these days. Used to be in a revival meeting, you got one message on hell and you got one on heaven. Nobody interested in heaven anymore. All these charismatics is trying to get all of it over here. I'm trying to get from here over yonder. That's all the health and wealth crowd wants. They want to get all over there over here. I'm interested in getting out of here and getting over yonder. I've read my Bible. I'm going to be sick till he comes. I've read my Bible. I'm going to have disease till he lifts me out of here. I've read my Bible. I'm going to have trouble and heartache till he takes me home. I've read my Bible. I'm going to have financial needs till he calls me out of here. I've read it. I know what it says. He never promised me a rose garden. He never promised me a life of ease. He promised me a faithful and a fruitful journey. He promised me joy in that journey. And when he's done with me, an exit out of it into another country. So quit living like you belong here. Number 5, and I'm through. Chapter 4, verse 12. If you want to be content, not only don't underestimate the value of your fellowship, don't be alarmed by the opposition. Keep rejoicing. Quit living like you belong here. And finally, number 5, learn to live with or without. Paul said in verse 12 of chapter 4, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. Paul said, I've learned how to live with and I've learned how to live without. Some of you today and tonight in here over 60, you come up in an age where you is without. And I don't know if you've learned too well how to live with. You're looking at my generation, we've come up with. And I don't think we could live without. But I won't tell you, contentment comes when you've learned to live with or you've learned to live without. And I want to tell you, as Americans, we may be facing some days when we're going to be without some things that we think we have to have. It's a part of contentment that's utterly indifferent and independent of all circumstances. You see, when we have bad circumstances, it steals our contentment. We lose our contentment in the sense of sufficiency and satisfaction. We become victims of our circumstances. But Paul said, whether I've got it or whether I don't have things, he said, I've learned to be content. I want you to understand tonight, contentment is not about what you have. It's about who has you. That's contentment. Right in this congregation tonight, there are little babies who are just as content. Some of you is going to die before you get out of here. But these babies are just as content, and they ain't got nothing. Their contentment isn't in what they have. They can't even understand it when their daddy looks down at them and says, "And I ain't got nothing to give you either." That don't worry them. They'll just grin the same. Or if their grandma looks down and says, "Well, if he don't, I'll give you everything I got." They don't even understand that. You know why they're content? It's because of who has them. I mean, when was the last time a three-month-old stood up in church and testified and thanked God for their crib and their bassinet? They don't know they got it. They don't know they got it. I want to tell you, if you ever understand who has you, you'll quit testifying about all that stuff you got, and you'll start testifying about who has you and how glad you are to be in His arms. Baptists stand up and talk about our health like if we don't have it, God ain't God. Now, I think you ought to be thankful for your health. I won't tell you He's just as much God when you don't have it. As a matter of fact, He probably is more God when you don't have it. What I'm saying tonight, it's not about what we have. It's about who has us. It's about who has us. Now, are you content tonight? If not, you can be. Brother Tim's coming, the musicians. Would you stand with us? I want to thank you tonight for your attention to the Word of God, for praying for me, for letting me preach to you. Maybe you need to come tonight and talk to the Lord about your circumstance, about your need. Just remember, church, we don't belong here. We belong to another country. We belong to our Savior. Value that friendship and fellowship you have tonight. Keep rejoicing. Don't let the enemies oppose you. And learn to live with or without. Now, these things aren't easy, but they're possible in Christ. Mark those that are following God and get in line with them and stay with them. These pastors will be here to pray with you if need be. May God help us to do what He'd have us do in this invitation, Brother Tim.